Sometimes when I hear everybody singing like you were just singing, it makes me think of what it's going to be like in heaven. Be a wonderful thing, won't it? Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence just now with gratitude in our hearts that thou in thy mercy has provided for lost sinful men such a great salvation. We thank thee for the infinite price that was paid. Only one could pay that price. We thank thee he willingly, lovingly laid down his life. That's what thou dost require. Thank thee for each one here that can say of a truth, he is my Savior. And Father, as we have lived with thee and for thee throughout these years, we have come to know every day a little bit more of the greatness of our salvation. We pray as we open thy word just now that we may be able to appreciate again all that thou hast done for us. As we view before us in the Lord, will of the Lord another year, as it opens up to us, that there might be deeper convictions, that there might be a greater desire to love and to serve thee more and more. We ask thy blessing then as we remember the meeting in the back room with the children and remember other places where thy people are met together as we give our thanks to thee in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what I have before me today is to speak on the first day of a new year as you find it in the Bible. I believe there's five different occasions when that is spoken about. And we may not be able to reach all of them. If we can, we will. We'll just do one at a time. But the first one is in Genesis in chapter number 8. Vamos a mirar el primer día de un nuevo año. Podemos verlo como cinco veces en la palabra de Dios, esa frase o algo muy semejante a tal frase. Y entonces así vamos a, podemos poner... Si queremos, en vez de primer mes, podemos poner la palabra enero. Y el primer día, por supuesto, hoy, el primer día del mes del año. We can, in these words that we're going to look at, we could just substitute for the first year. Or for the first month, I should say, we could put the word January. And the first day of the month, of course, is today. Now let's read Genesis chapter 8 and verse 13. We'll look at the context in just a minute. Genesis 8, versículo 13. It says, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. We'll keep reading. And the second month of the 720th day of the month was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Now, I forgot to put that on there, but it's a new year that we have here of Noah and what he was able to experience. And we read it in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 13. You know, I don't know exactly why God set the calendar like he did, but obviously there are reasons behind it. And I kind of think that there's something very solemn, very important about a new year and a new beginning. I think Glenn told us a couple of weeks ago that the next new year will be like in 20, what, 20, 23 or 24, something like that. So this is a special day. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of a brand new year. It's a time when we can look back and thank God for His many and rich blessings. But also as we look back on 2016, sometimes we look at it and we think, there are some points in that year that there were failures, there were disappointments. There was times when we didn't measure up to what we could have been or should have been for our Lord. So there's a good time, it's a good time to reminisce. It's a good time to look back, but not too long. Because we can also look forward. And we can look forward to the possibilities, the potentials. Like every day is a page that hasn't been written on, hasn't been tarnished. It's out there, it's fresh, it's new, and it's for us to explore, to enjoy, and to enjoy the goodness of it day by day. So that's what I have in mind with us today, is to talk about the first month, the first day of the month. Now, the scene is, as you know, Noah has been in the ark. And actually, most people who study this say that he was probably in the ark for a whole year. The day that the Lord told him to go into the ark and that the Lord shut the door of the ark, now we have the time where the Lord is telling him to come out of the ark. And a whole year has passed. And my, what a year it was. It was not a year of a lot of sunshine. It wasn't a year of a lot of, you might say, joy and exploration and those kinds of things. It was a year of confinement. It was a year of being shut up. And not only that, in that confinement and in that condensed area, there was the idea of the storm that was going on outside. And Noah was being tossed back and forth. It wasn't an easy time. It was a difficult time. But Noah, when he was shut up, he was in the place where God put him. When he was shut up, he was enjoying the presence of the Lord with him. The world in a storm and its problems were on the outside. He was on the inside. Enjoying God's salvation, God's preservation, and God's care for him. You know, it says in verse 1, just look at it. In versículo 1, de capítulo 8, de Genesis. It says, and God remembered Noah. What words? You know, the idea of that is, it's God looked upon Noah with divine love and compassion and consideration. It wasn't like, because I'm sure there's times when maybe Noah was going through all of those times of being buffeted and this constant storm that was around him, the deluge and all that it meant. I'm sure there was times when Noah may have thought to himself, well, you know, has God forgotten me? Are things a little bit out of control in my life? What's going on here? But during those 365 years that Noah was shut up, God remembered Noah. God was looking upon him. God had a plan. God had a purpose. God had something special for Noah. And now the new year has come. Now, let me just tell you this. Noah knows a little bit about New Year celebrations, okay? 601 New Years he's had. Because it said so in verse 13, if you look at it, came to pass in the 601st year. So he's 601 years old. He's been up there a little while. He was 600 years when he went into the ark. He's 601 years now, he's coming back out of the ark. So he knew what it was to celebrate New Year's. But you know, this one, this new year, was very special, wasn't it? Probably the most rememberable new year of all the 601 new years that he's had experience with. Because this is the day when God was going to open up for him something new. something fresh. And you know, as it says here in verse number 13 again, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. I want you to think about that for a minute. That covering, it wasn't just a cloth. It wasn't just something he could just roll back. I mean, whatever the covering was, I don't really know, but whatever that covering was, it had to be able to withstand the storm and the cloudburst and all that went that little ark was going to go through. It had to be very strong and sturdy. And so for him to remove the covering, it took energy. It took planning. It took an exercise. It wasn't just something he just had a little hammer and be able to just move it away a little bit. I'm trying to make it real. But he was able to work at it. He was able to do the things that were necessary to be able to push that covering back. Now, I just want to apply that. In every one of our lives, at times, there's coverings. God even allows the coverings. God provided it. God told Noah to build it that way. But the coverings are not there forever. The clouds are not going to be around forever. There comes a time, there comes a moment when God says, now, I'm going to have something fresh. I'm going to have something new for you. But you have to remove the covering. In other words, I think we got to just look at it from this perspective, at least one side of it anyway. Sometimes we get so used to being in the doldrums. We get so used to being kind of suffocated in our spiritual life. And we get so used to being in a dwarf type atmosphere. And God now would say to us at the first day of a new year, I want you to get busy. I want you to lift yourself. I want you to be exercised. I want you to go into this new year with a new desire to serve me. We'll see more of this in a minute. But more, I want you to put your skills to work. I want you to put your gifts to work that I have given to you. So in doing so, you're going to begin to uncover precious truths in the Word of God. Notice when he uncovered, he looked. He was able to see things he couldn't see when he was under the cover. And how wonderful the Word of God opens up to us as we uncover it, as we explore it, as we enter into it in its full fullness. There it is. There's so much for me, so much for you to learn. Every day of 2017, try not to let a day go by without uncovering something of the Scriptures, of Christ, of who he is, and look. And so as he looked, he beheld the face of the ground. It was dry. You see, everything was changed in the world from when Noah went into the ark until now. Noah's looking out from the ark. Things have completely changed. And so we have this wonderful experience when he told Noah, he says, go forth. And he said to come out of the ark. He's in verse 16, go forth. And then in verse 17, bring forth. And then in verse 18, Noah went forth and all the others went forth out of the ark. So there was an obedience. There was a command that was given. And there was the desire on the part of Noah to lift the covering and to see things he'd never seen before. Now, let's go to the next one. That was a new year for Noah. Now let's look at a new year for the people of Israel. Go to Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 40, the last chapter of Exodus, Exodo capítulo 40. Versículo 1, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month. In our language, January the 1st. Shall thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Then in verse number 17, versículo 17, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, again, January the 1st, that the tabernacle was reared up. Now, this has been an eventful year as well. You know, a lot happened with the people of Israel during this particular time. A year ago, they were in Egypt. They were slaves, serving under the rigors of Pharaoh and his taskmasters. A year ago, on that particular night, God had pronounced a death sentence over all the firstborn. And at midnight, the death sentence was applied. And there was a great crying throughout all of Egypt. But wonderfully, because of the salvation that was provided, so great a salvation that the Lord had provided for his people, the people of Israel, through the shedding of the blood of a lamb. We know the story so well. And that blood had to be shed. The animal had to be killed. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the Lamb of God who died for you and for me at the cross. The blood had to be shed. And then the blood had to be applied. And that's the picture of the sinner trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to know he died. It's another thing to accept that he died for me. And that was for me, personally applied the blood, as it were, on our own hearts. And then there was the feasting of the roast lamb. And what a joyful occasion that was for the people to meditate and to think that this lamb that I'm feeding upon died for me, to preserve me, to save me from the wrath of God. And that's what we do on the Lord's Day morning, first thing in the morning. We remember him, the one who loved us so. And as it were, we feast upon him. We appreciate him. And in so doing, we start, as we did this morning, a new week, but a new year as well. What a wonderful thing to start a new year in this way. And so we see that that's how the year started. And then as we look back on their year, we can see they came along, and a few days later, they ran across a real problem. And the problem was the Red Sea, this tremendous body of water. And here we are with grandfathers and grandmothers and fathers and mothers and little children and little babies. And how is it that 2 million people are going to cross over that huge body of water called the Red Sea? It's impossible. And yet it was God who brought them there. And then they remember, as they look back behind them, and they can see the dust of the army of Pharaoh rushing out of Egypt, coming to destroy them, to slaughter them. They were hemmed in with no hope until God provided a wonderful salvation. And through the winds of the night, the Red Sea opened, and they parted for the children of Israel. And they walked across as on dry ground until they came on the other side. But wait just a minute. The problem was that Pharaoh and his army was coming behind them, and they too could cross over. So they thought. And when they were in the midst of that Red Sea, in the midst of that large body of water, all of a sudden, God let go, and that water engulfed them. And I understand even to today, they can find traces of wagon wheels and other things at the bottom of the Red Sea, because God saved his people. A few days later, they're going through the desert now, and they came to a place, they're thirsty, they're out in the desert. And they find a little bit of water, and oh, there's that joy, water. Only to find out that the water is so bitter. It was, even though in their thirst they couldn't drink it because of the bitterness of the water. And then Moses was able to put that branch into the water, a picture of Calvary. And all of a sudden, that water turns sweet. So drinkable. So enjoyable. Oh, my. As they look back on this and they're reflecting back on that year and they remember, boy, you know, God brought us along. He opened up the way for us. God did that wonderful thing with the waters there and changed the bitterness to sweetness. And then they go a little farther as we were hearing in worship this morning that the Lord provided for them the manna. The manna that came down, the manna that was round, as we heard, and it speaks of the eternality, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was white. It speaks to us of his purity. It never touched the ground. It wasn't contaminated. And so it was with the Lord Jesus in his life, in all his purity. Though he came to heaven, he was never contaminated by the sin of the world that we lived in and around him. And they can remember the manna, and they can remember how God provided for them. Then they came to a place called Mount Sinai. Wow, what a place that was. First of all, the mountain was on fire and there was the trembling and no one dared touch that mountain lest they had to be thrust through with a dart, killed. Men trembled at the thought of being in the presence of God. They backed away. But then Moses went up to the mountain. And God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, of which we were looking a little bit at this morning. The Ten Commandments. And then later, Moses went back up in the mountain. He went six times up in the mountain. And on one of those occasions, the Lord showed Moses a pattern of a tabernacle. He told Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to build this for me. This is going to be my sanctuary, and I'm going to dwell with my people. And the sanctuary is going to be my dwelling place. And for over 9 months, the people have been building. It starts in Exodus chapter 25, and they're building exactly according to the pattern as God laid out in his precious word. And all of that time, they've seen the hand of God. The blessings of God. I mean, those craftsmen, they were skilled craftsmen. They were wonderful at the tools that they worked with. But mine, they were producing things that they themselves couldn't believe they were producing. I mean, a candlestick there, they were producing it out of one piece of gold and things like that. They themselves couldn't believe they were doing it. But by the help of God, it was happening. All of that happened. Now it's the January the 1st in our language. A new year, a new day. They're reminiscing. Now, I told you all the blessings that happened in that past year. But it wouldn't be hard to retrace those 365 days again and look at all the murmurings, the complainings, the failures of the people. Amidst all the blessings. I mean, when they came to the waters there, the bitter waters, all they could think about is, oh, God's left us. There's no hope for us. And look at the world. Look at the situation we're in. That's all they did is complained. Later on, they complained about the manna. They complained about the fact that they got birds to eat now. They complain about they go on after the Lord gave them the Ten Commandments. They're in Exodus, what is it, chapter 31, I believe it is. And there he is. He provides them and with such wonderful things. And then what do? Moses is up on the top of the mountain receiving the plan, the instructions of God about building the tabernacle. And what do the people do? They persuade Aaron to build a golden calf, the very gold that should have been used for the tabernacle. Was now being used for an idol. And they were bowing down and worshiping at that golden calf. They were completely stripped. And there they are, working away and worshiping away. In such blatant, sinful idolatry. And yet, though God threatened to destroy them, Moses pleaded for them. And God restored them. Yeah, there were a lot of blessings in that year past, but there were a lot of discouragements. There were a lot of things that should have never happened but did happen because of the callousness and the coldness of their own hearts. But now, it's a new year. It's the first day of a new year. And things are going to go a little bit different now. Because there's going to be a building, a structure, maybe you should call it, in which God is going to display the glory of his presence among the people. You see, by his grace, he restored the people. By his grace, he put up with their murmurings in the wilderness. And by his grace, he provided them with a place where he could dwell among them and his presence could be made manifested to them. It was a gracious act, and it was a glorious act that God was able to display to them. Notice what it says in verse number 34 of Exodus chapter 40. In verse number 34, it says, then, and I'm going to look at that word in just a minute, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Notice the three verbs that are used in those two verses. You got the word covered. That was the very fact that the cloud came down and engulfed, as it were, that place. It was their protection. And then not only that, you got the word filled. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And not only that, in verse 35, the cloud abode thereon. And so you see the glory of the Lord being manifested in this particular place at this particular time. And let me just stay here for just a minute. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God being displayed in a wilderness among the people of Israel. Think of it for a moment. God willing to dwell among his people. You know, there must have been, well, it was, Paul, the Bible tells, that glory was so vibrant that Moses stood, the one who had access to the presence of God at the mountain, the one who received from, as it were, from God's hands, the tablets and the instructions on how to build this wonderful tabernacle. All of this Moses enjoyed in that personal relationship with God. But when the glory of God was displayed now on earth, where he's going to dwell with his people, my, the whole place was filled with awe and reverence. And nobody moved at the very thought of his presence in our midst. Do we ever forget that? Do we sometimes come as if we were coming to a schoolroom, a banqueting room? We just come. And sometimes in carelessness, we come. We sometimes could come callous to what's really happening and to where we really are. And for this reason, and I could go on a list, but I'm just stopping there. Just think of it. Is this the reason sometimes there's a lack of reverence among us? You know, there's a big push for being casual in the presence of God. Just it's no big deal, you know? Just kind of take up some nice pair of blue jeans and nice good pair of tennis shoes and a good t-shirt, polo shirt or something. Just kind of kick back. I mean, after all, we don't want to be too sophisticated. We want the people to come. But I think more than the people, we want the Lord to be here. And we want to recognize the glories of his presence. And I tell you what, if we knew it as we should, I think we'd be riveted in our seats. I think we would be, there would be no hesitation of just sitting here and enjoying the fact that he's here. And I admit this, that I'm just as bad as sometimes, and I was this morning, I'm getting up, walking out. How urgent is it that I have to walk out? Would I do that? If actually his Shekinah glory would come bursting through this ceiling and engulf this room, what would it do to me? How would it affect me? Well, I tell you, it affected Moses in such a way. There was nobody more familiar with God than Moses. And Moses just stood back. Dare not enter. Thank be to God that we can enter. And we can enjoy his presence, even though the glory of the Lord is there. It's a new year. It's 2017. We've got 52 Lord's days before us, the Lord be not come. We have 52 Tuesdays before us, if the Lord be not come. And every one of those meetings are precious to God, and every one of those meetings should be precious to me. In every one of those meetings, we can claim the presence of God, not just because we have that verse hanging up there. That verse could be hanging in almost any building. That's not what guarantees it. We're going to show you just a minute the guarantee of it, the guides of it, and I don't have time to go into this much, but just read with me in Numbers chapter 9, please. The book of Numbers. Keep your finger there. We're coming right back. You see, it says, before you go, well, I got it up on the screen. And chapter 40 and verse 38, it says, "For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, and the spirit of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." And now this cloud that's there in the presence with them, it will never leave them. Oh, they could leave it, but it will never leave them. And it was that cloud that was going to, that made the difference. You see, let me just say it this way. In Egypt, you had the pyramids, you had the palaces, you had the gold, and it was the richest country in the world. I want to tell you something. The other day, Kirsten was making a little house out of Legos. And she said, "Granddad, come and look at this." Oh, she did a good job. She's pretty good at that. But you know, Egypt, with all its palaces and pyramids and everything, it's kind of like that Lego house, really. They thought they had it all by everything control under control. They're the strongest. They're the richest. They're the biggest nation in the world. Way out there in the desert, there's something far superior. There's a tabernacle, and God is in the midst of the people there. Egypt had nothing on that tabernacle. But in that tabernacle, God was going to cause the people to move with it. Wherever they went, the tabernacle went with them. And as they went with the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory was guiding them. And it says here, "The cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, and the sight of the house of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." I like to add that throughout the year of 2017. God's presence. Now, if you're Numbers chapter 9, again, I don't want to go through it all, but just in verse 15, picks up where Exodus chapter 40 stops. And it says, "On the day that the tabernacle," Numeros capítulo 9, versículo 15, "on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning." See, the same thing we just read. Now drop down in verse number 18. And the commandment of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel, journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched, and they were their tents. Verse number 20. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, that they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. I just want to stop here. Seven times from verse 18 down to verse 23, you have that expression, the commandment of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. What was it that was dictating to them their journeys? What was it that was controlling them and where they go and what they do? It was God, His word. Actually, the word commandment in this particular passage is, as it were, the mouth of God. God speaking to them through the moving of the Shekinah glory. Verse 23, just grab that real quick. And the commandment of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So everything was being directed, controlled, and guided by God. Now you and I have something far better, actually. We don't have a cloud. We have the Holy Spirit. And it is He who guides us and controls us. And so as we enter into 2017, may we covet more and more and actually ask God for divine guidance and what we should do, where we should go, how we should do things. That God will divinely guide us and show us exactly what He wants for us. Go back. I'd like to spend more time on that. But go back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 40. And okay, we've seen the glory of His presence. We've seen the guidance just now of His presence. Now, just for a minute, the guarantee of His presence. Now, how we see these blessings and we appreciate these blessings, but how can we be sure that it's for me? How can we be sure that it's really is God who is in our presence? What's the guarantee? Well, just notice with me a few verses that we come up with. Look at chapter Exodus 40 and verse 16. Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Seven times in Numbers chapter 7, Numbers chapter 9, we have according to the commandment of the Lord. Now, eight times in Exodus chapter 40, we have a very similar expression, the Lord commanded him, or the Lord commanded Moses. What's the guarantee? Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded, so did he. That text is a wonderful text, as I just said, but it means nothing if there's not a sense of obedience and submission to the Word of God and all that it says to me. And because we fail, it's our time in a new year with a whole new page on every day that has not been tarnished. It doesn't have any spots on it. It's clean. And in that year that's before us, may there be a driving force behind us in all that we do, that especially in the assembly, it will be according to the commandment of the Lord. Let me just show you this very, very quickly. And verse number 2, he says, on the first day of the first month, shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent. There it is. He's building. Let me just show you the picture of it, if I can here. I think I have it. Yeah, he's building this part this part here of the tabernacle. And that's the first thing he sets up. And then in verse 3, he's going to put in the Ark of the Testimony. That's that ark that goes in the very back part of it. And then in verse 4, thou shalt. And he goes through the whole series of how the tabernacle is going to be set up. For 9 months, they've been building it. Now the first day of a new year, they've come to where they're going to now really see this in action. And every piece of furniture is going to be put in the place that God tells them to put it. For every piece of that furniture is very, very important and absolutely essential for the presence of God to be in the midst of the people as they obey him in every aspect of it. And so thou shalt, verse 4, thou shalt, verse 5, thou shalt, verse 6, the same thing, verse 7, two times, and verse 8, you have it again, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. It's all being put up now according to as God has prescribed. Verse 13, he's going on and talking about those who are going to minister in the tabernacle, Aaron and his sons and the holy garments and etc. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Verse 16, thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Now, verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, January, in our language, on the second year, I just described to you that first year about how they went through so many experiences. Now it's the second year. On the first day of the month, the tabernacle was reared up. And now it begins in verse 18. And as we were looking the other day, I think it was last Tuesday, that connection, or that word, and, that connects two thoughts together. It's given to us so we can read it, and we stop when we come to and. We think about what he's just saying, and then we move on to the next thing, and we'll think. Now, I have it down there somewhere. I think it was 35 times from verse 17 down to verse 33, if I remember correctly. 35 times you have the word and. God says, thou shalt. Moses did. And each piece of furniture was placed in its place, and the next one came in its place, and so it was. Everything was done. And then it says, I must hurry. And then it says in verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord was displayed. May I just take a few minutes, and I won't be able to touch the other two, but let me just quickly look at this one. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles, a new year for Hezekiah. Segunda Chronicles, capítulo 29, versículo 17. Un nuevo año para Ezequiel. Verse 17 says, now they began on the first day of the first month, January 1, to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in 16 days, or 16 day, on the 16th day, or in the 16th day, I'm sorry, of the first month, they made an end. What do we hear? What do we have here? On the first day of the month, in the first year, Hezekiah opens the door. Not time to read it all, but he opens the door of the temple. His father had brought in a lot of idolatry from Damascus and from other places. He put those pieces of idols, worshipers, idols in the temple of the Lord. He had to move out some of the furniture that was so carefully described by God as essential for the presence of God. Hezekiah's father, he didn't care about that. He thought to himself, well, you know, we can take this beautiful. He was down in Damascus, you know, and he was kind of depressed. If you want to read that in verse number 22 of the chapter of prior to this, chapter 28, and verse 22. He's depressed, and he takes a journey. You know, sometimes when people get depressed about the assembly, they take a journey. They leave. They go who knows where. But when they're going to who knows where, it's like dragging a magnet through the dirt. And all those particles come sticking to that magnet. And then the person says, I was happier back there. I'm going to go back there. So they go back where? To the assembly. And what do? They're bringing with them all the things that they have collected. In our case, they're not physical things. They're not visible things. But they're real things, emotional things. There's ideas that come with it. There's suggestions that come with it. And it's been, they've been there down there, and now they're coming back. And so it was with Ahaz. He comes back. After being away, he comes into the temple and he says, you know, I saw this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful art altar there in Damascus. And wow, you know, and the Syrians and everybody respected it. Let's build one for us. So he built another one, just like the one that he saw in Damascus. Well, where are we going to put it? Well, we're going to put it in the house of God. But where? Oh, well, let's see here. Oh, let's put it where the ark is. And so they push the ark over here to one side. And that's what it really means when it says in verse 24 of chapter 28. Verse 23 of chapter 28. But they were in ruin the house. Oh, I don't know what it is either. That is not it either. But anyway, one of those verses that it tells about. The word that's used there, they pushed it aside. And then they put the ark or the altar that was built by... The description of Damascus, and there it was. Now, you know, see, in this new ecumenical movement that we have floating around in the religious society today is, you know, they're not saying now let's just throw everything out. Let's not throw the whole Bible out, but we can add this too. And we can put this in here. And we can just push this over to the side a little bit. These principles, well, you know, they're not really black and white. We can just kind of move them over to the side. And let's establish it. Because, you know, this really works. Down in Damascus, wow, you can't believe how many people will come to that altar down there in Damascus. And I'm sure if we put it here, there's going to be a lot of people around here. They would come too. That's the thought. That's the theory. That's the equation behind all what's going on in our religious world today. Economical. In other words, it's the idea of pulling everything together. It doesn't matter. Love covers everything. Love is the main ingredient. Don't worry about truth so much. You're always hammering about truth. This is a day of grace. Don't be so rigid. And you shouldn't be too rigid. And you really, legalism can kill a sandwich just as fast as liberality can. But the point is this, we got the Word of God to follow. Ahaz didn't follow it. There's things in that temple that should never have been there. It took them 8 days to clean out all the rubbish, the trash that Ahaz brought into the temple. And it took them 8 more days to relocate all the pieces of furniture and put them in the right place. And that's what it says there. We read it in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Finally, consecrating themselves to the Lord and consecrating the house of God to God. And all of this, it took all that amount. You know, when it comes to restoration, there's a sense in which there's things that have to be cast out. There are things that we have to just face it and just say, well, hey, that's in my life and it shouldn't be there. And I've got to deal with it. Because if it's there in my life, it's taking the place that God deserves. And whatever takes the place of God is an idol. It's wrong. And when it comes to the assemblies, may God help us to preserve what belongs to him, his house. And that we might know, like Noah, to uncover the word of God. Learn from it. Look, see things we've never seen before. That we might be like Moses and the people, that we might be able to go into this new year with a sense of awe and reverence and appreciation. Every meeting counts. It's not, you know, it used to be, I shouldn't go far on this, but it used to be, some of you can remember when we used to work, we had meetings six nights a week. Saturday was the only free night, and sometimes that wasn't even free. And then we whittled it down a little bit, and we thought, well, let's just have it 4 nights a week. And then we whittled it down a little more, and then, well, let's just have it 3 nights a week. I mean, distances. We live in a big city, and there's metropolitan like it is. It's difficult. Traffic is terrible. Now we're down to one night a week, other than Sunday. What's left? Zero. It would come to that if we don't support it. Oh, well, brother so-and-so, they live closer. Oh, well, they have a lot more time than I do. They have a lot more resources than I do. All it takes is a little bit of that. And it'll come down to zero nights a week. 2017, there's 52 Tuesdays ahead of us. And there's 52 Sundays, including this one. Will I make it my heart's desire and my devotion to God to say, God, if this is the place you have chosen, I'm going to be here. Because it's where I should be. I'm a part of something that is so precious and real to God that I want to honor. I want to honor him with my presence because he honors me with his presence. Then, the cleaning out, the clutter. Sometimes it's necessary to get it to where we can do these things. There has to be the cleansing, the dedication, and consecration to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, and we thank thee for a new year. The first day of the new year, it brings within us hope and joy, contentment, to know that our God will go with us. Perhaps we'll be in heaven before this year closes. That's a delightful thought. And yet, Father, it's a challenging thought, because when we get to heaven, our day of service for thee is over. We don't have much time left. Help us then to be more dedicated to thy word, to thy assembly, and to thy people. Bless us as we consider the meeting this afternoon, that thy presence will be with us, and it might be a time of rich blessing and joy among us. Now we ask thy blessing upon the word to the children. Watch over as we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.